Okay, so if you weren't here last week, we spent our time together beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we made it through all of the gifts up to this point, and I ran out of time, and honestly, I did. I had 3 minutes, and you'll see that I wouldn't have had enough time to talk about this, and but you guys were overwhelmed anyway by all that we talked about, so... Yeah, I thought more people would come with for the gift of tongues, but that's the way it goes. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are currently in verse 10, Yeah. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll see how many problems we can cause this morning. So, all right, well, Father, I know that this morning not everyone present is interested in the gift of tongues. They haven't come with that interest. They have something else going on, Lord, whether they're in pain, Lord, or they're struggling with some sin or some relationship, Lord. And so, Lord, I believe that by your grace, in spite of what particular truth we're talking about from the Bible, that you'll meet with people and you will provide what they need to draw close to you and be refreshed and be restored and be brought to repentance, Lord. Whatever their need is, Lord, I pray that you would address it and that you would resolve it this morning. Even as we look at this very interesting chapter, or rather few chapters of the Bible. But I do pray, Lord, as we go through this this text of Scripture, that you would bring clarity, and that through that you would provide us with conviction, and that we would be better informed about the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, what they are and what their uses are, their purpose, Lord. And so, Lord, be glorified, we pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Different kinds of tongues. Speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, this is certainly the most, you know, hotly debated gift since what we know as the Azusa Street Revival on Azusa Street in Los Angeles in 1906. A revival led by a man named William J. Seymour. Okay? Very interesting time in history. It's considered the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. It's thought to be the revival of the sign gifts, especially the gift of tongues. How many of you guys are familiar with the Azusa Street Revival? A few of you. You Pentecostals. And the Baptists are like, what is Azusa Street? That's okay. You know, whatever happened at that particular meeting, that sort of crisis in history, we might call it, this turning point, it should really make no difference to us, okay? Make no difference to us. What should concern us really is what we see taught in the Scriptures and what we see practiced in the Scriptures regarding the gift of tongue. And just about anything else, because it's by the Scriptures that we test the validity of anything that is taught and everything that is practiced. It's there that we discover its validity, okay? And therefore, we can't know the validity of any of these things unless we really know the Scriptures in their context. And very often, though, people will have a religious experience, and it makes a strong impression on them. And what they do is they go to the Scriptures to find there what it is that they experienced. Sadly, though, people find something in the Bible that resembles what they experienced, and then they claim that the Bible has verified that particular experience. Okay? But you know, in reality, what resembles truth has a name. It's called a counterfeit. What resembles truth is called counterfeit, and we have to be careful of religious experience and how much validity we give it. The scriptures at all times must be interpreted independently of our experience. Otherwise, our experience, rather than the scriptures, become our final test of truth. And we don't want that. Okay? Anything that doesn't align itself with the scriptures should be held in question. Amen? Held in question. Especially, I think, when it comes to the gifts. So what a particular gift is and how it ought to be practiced is not up to us. As we saw last week, the Holy Spirit, He is the God of the gifts. He's the author of the gifts. He is the one that assigns the gifts to whom He pleases, to whom He wills. And the gifts ought to be exercised in accord with His will. Okay? We're not at liberty to define the gifts as we please, not by our personal experience, not by a particular point of view. All right? There's a lot of point of views out there. A lot. And we want to be careful of them. And we do not have the prerogative to exercise a particular gift any way that we please. Okay? You know, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 was written because people were abusing the gift by exercising them however they pleased, especially, as we'll see in chapter 14, it was the gift of tongues that was being so badly abused. So before we get into this, let's sort of replant our feet in the context of the chapter before we, you know, wander off into some strange idea of what tongues is. You remember when we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said that he did not want them to remain ignorant regarding the gifts. What is he implying? They're ignorant. They're ignorant, okay? Regarding the gift, the gifts as a whole, and then that led to their abuse of them. So as we look at these chapters and the individual gifts, we want to do our best, as we said, not to read our experience into the text, but really, you know, yield our understanding to the text. And because the gift of tongues is so controversial, we're going to disagree this morning, some of us. Okay? We're going to. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with disagreeing with you. I hope that you're okay with disagreeing with me. And as we said last week, our maturity will depend on how well we get along through our differences. Okay? Our real differences are going to come in chapter 14. So I look forward to that. But as we look at the gift of tongues, it's important to look at all of the scriptures regarding the gift to see what they say, and then what we'll do is we'll draw a conclusion from there. Okay? Yeah. As we do that, let's try to accomplish a few things. Let's have the scriptures define the gift for us. Not our experience, not what a particular viewpoint has told us, but let's let the scriptures define the gift for us. And let's have the scriptures tell us how the gift functions and then what the scriptures say are its real purpose. Okay, let's begin with the biblical concept of tongues. In the Old Testament, to speak in another tongue simply meant to speak another language, okay, generally a foreign language, something other than Hebrew. And we see that frequently in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 11. 32, verse 3, 33, verse 19, Isaiah 66, 18. And in the Old Testament, tongues was not a gift, okay? It was a language that someone, you know, they simply grew up speaking it, or it was something they learned over time. But when we come to Mark 16, verse 17, or Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 11, Acts 10:46 and 19:6, to speak in a tongue meant to speak another language by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. It was something miraculous. It's a language not formally known by the speaker who has been spontaneously empowered to speak it. The first occurrence of this is in Acts chapter 2. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Pentecost. Feast of the First Fruit. What's happening in Acts chapter 2 is that the apostles and those who were with them, they were waiting for something. As Jesus said, "Wait there for the promise of my Father." And what happened in their waiting is they received the promise and they spoke in different tongues. Let's look what the text says. Go to verse 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and I'll read through verse 11. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" That is, they recognized their accent from the north. Verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine," that is, they're loaded. And then, of course, Peter comes out and he begins to preach, preaches his first gospel message, and it must have been a good one because some 3,000 people were saved, okay? 3,000 people were saved. Beginning in verse 4, it says that they spoke with other tongues. That is, they spoke or began to speak other languages. How do we know that? Look at verse 8. "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" The apostles and those that were with them were speaking languages that were spoken somewhere in the world. And this is further demonstrated by the context. As we said, this event occurred during the Feast of Pentecost when Jews, and it says proselytes as well, that's Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, they've come from all over the Roman Empire to visit Jerusalem for the feast. As verse 5 and verse 9 through 11 say, "Both times the crowds of people heard the apostles and those with them speaking languages of their nativity, places that they were born," verse 6 and 8. "The apostles and those with them, they were speaking some 16 different languages." Some 16 different languages. So what is the first thing we see about the gift of tongues? In defining this, okay? Those with the gift were speaking a known language. How miraculous, how amazing to be in a prayer meeting and then suddenly begin to speak a language that you've never learned before. Amazing, okay? How did this happen? Go back to verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were able to do this because the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They were speaking known languages that were formerly unknown to them. And the ability came by the power of the Holy Spirit. 16 different languages. So what is the gift of tongues? Speaking in tongues, as we find it in Acts 2, is to speak another language by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's a real language represented somewhere in the world. Paul verifies this further in 1 Corinthians 14, 10 through 13. And in those verses, Paul's explaining the importance of the whole church understanding what is being spoken by the person who's speaking in tongues. And in the context, Paul places tongues among the languages that are spoken in the world. He says, there are, it may be, so many languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. 1 Corinthians 14, 10. If you have an NIV, I like the translation better. It says it this way. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. It's Acts 2, verse 8 and 11, with 1 Corinthians 14:10 clearly teach that a tongue is a language spoken somewhere in the world, and that the person is enabled to speak one of these languages by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a safe biblical definition of the gift of tongues. What is the function? What's the biblical function of tongues? Or what is the person saying when they speak in a tongue? You know, this is important because all of the gifts are designed to accomplish something specific. And they're all distinct from one another. They're all distinct. So what is the speaker of tongues doing when he speaks? Now, at every occurrence where tongues are spoken in the Scriptures, the speaker is either giving thanks to God, or she is offering praise to God. At every occurrence, without exception, the speaker is either praising God, it's a doxology, or it's giving thanks to God. Okay? He's not saying just anything he wants. He's offering worship. Tongues is a language of praise and thanksgiving. Okay? When tongues were spoken for the first time in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, those visiting Jerusalem noticed this about what was said. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. The what? The wonderful works of God. At Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in foreign languages, 16 of them, they were declaring the wonderful works of God. They were praising Him. It was a proclamation of praise. God is wonderful. His works are wonderful. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Okay, those that were speaking in tongues were magnifying God. That was the household of Cornelius. That's Acts 10, 46. Also, 1 Corinthians 14:16, Paul's commentary about the gifts. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? In the verse here, Paul's talking about what the person is doing when they speak in tongues. Okay, he's addressing a problem, of course, with the Corinthians. We'll get to that another day. But he says that they bless with the Spirit. Now, the word bless is the Greek word eulegos, or whatever it is. Okay. We get our word eulogy from it. It means we use it to speak well of others. In the Bible, it's used to give praise to God. If you bless with the Spirit, if you praise with the Spirit, the tongue speaker, in his speaking, gives God praise. But he or she also give thanks to God when speaking in tongues, as the rest of the verse says. How will the uninformed say amen when he doesn't understand your giving of thanks? Paul is telling us how the gift of tongues functions. By it, we praise, we eulogize God, and we give him thanks. This is established further in the very next verse. Paul says, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. That is, there was nobody to interpret, and so nobody knew what you said. They don't know if you praised God or cursed him, so they omit an amen. That's what he's saying. We'll come to that another day. Talk about the problems in chapter 14. For now, we're just interested in the function of the gift. So every example of tongues and all of Paul's discussion about tongues demonstrates that this gift functions to offer God thanks and praise. The gift of tongues utilizes other languages to praise God. I don't think I can think of a better use of a language than to worship God. Yeah? Yeah. So what's the purpose of tongues? The purpose of tongues, like all other gifts, is to edify. It's to strengthen. It's to encourage the body of Christ. You know, no gift is singled out as a gift for individual edification, not within the context of Scripture. Now, obviously, the person that is exercising the gift is edified along with everyone else, but the purpose of the gift is not for their individual encouragement. It's for the profit of all. So any use of the gift for selfish reasons is an abuse of the gift. Look again at what Paul says. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit in the gifts is given to each one for the profit of all. All the gifts, without exception, are for the church collectively. The Spirit manifests Himself for the sake of God's people. He uses the one who is gifted to encourage others. Now, Paul argues this, I think, exhaustively. 1 Corinthians 14:5, verse 12, verse 17, verse 19, verse 26. You think he's trying to make a point about the gifts? Why would he mention it so many times that their gift is for everyone else? Because they were using it for themselves. It's a violation of God's intent, okay? It's also argued in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. And I love what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. When we talked about 1 Peter in the past, in this section that Peter's in chapter 4 there, he's describing Christianity as a one another religion, as a one another religion. What you have is for everyone else, okay? Everyone else. Edification of all. So in review, tongues is, this helps you remember, a language given by the Holy Spirit, a language of this world, a language of thanksgiving and praise. It's a language of edification. It's pretty simple, huh? Those are the things that we observe in the text of Scripture. Okay. Yeah. Now, there's obviously more to say about the gift of tongues, especially when we get to chapter 14. We'll do that later. What we've talked about for now, I think, is enough. So going back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, there's one more gift that's mentioned, okay, by Paul, and it should always follow in conjunction with the gift of tongues. Not nearly as exciting as the gift of tongues. It's the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation. It's pretty simple. The Holy Spirit gifts someone with the ability to understand what was said by the tongue so that they can then interpret it for everyone else. God has granted someone with the gift to interpret the speaker of tongues their thanksgiving and their praise, so that others will be informed about what's said and so that they can be encouraged. Now, because the gifts are meant to edify the church, tongues and the gift of interpretation should always be practiced together. Together. Where the gift of interpretation is lacking, the gift of tongues should be quiet. Quiet. Okay? Yep. We'll talk about the necessity of these gifts accompanying one another in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. Now, the list of gifts that we have in verse 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 12, it's not an exhaustive list. Paul brings up a few more in verse 28, and gift of helps and administration. There are other gifts mentioned with those that haven't been mentioned yet, but we'll discuss those later when we get to the leadership gifts, okay? But the next one is the gift of helps, or perhaps ministry. Now, I say that it's mercy slash or help slash ministry, because in Romans 12:7, Paul seems to make them synonymous. Okay. Now, someone with the gift of helps is someone who is endowed with the Holy Spirit to simply serve others for the benefit of those that they serve. Okay. These people, they see needs and they use their time and their energy to meet those needs. And it's by doing that that they really find their most fulfillment in the church. It's what they love doing, it's what they do, okay? They are to be distinguished from those that just feel the duty to take care of needs because that's just the way they're disciplined, okay? They're different than those people. When speaking of the gifts, Peter says, if anyone ministers, if anyone serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. It's 1 Peter 4:11. So to be clear, the gift of helps, like all other gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's something divinely energized. It's divinely energized. The gift of helps or service generally accompanies those that are deacons in the church. Now, obviously, there are women that are, I think, empowered the same way. Okay, they fit where service is needed because that's just the way that God has wired them. Okay, I think of all the gifts, that's the one I appreciate the most. Yep, I think so. You know, those with the gift of helps, you know, they're servants. And something I've appreciated about those that really have the gift is that complaining is below them. When I hear somebody serving and they complain, I automatically think in my mind, it's good that they're serving, but they probably don't have the gift of service. Their complaining has exposed them. Yeah. Complaining is below them. Solving problems is where they thrive. And they generally do not like to be noticed. And those that I know with the gift generally like to work by themselves because they want to minimize the number of people that know what they've done. They don't like people to know. They love to serve the church for the church's edification, but they don't want to be noticed by the church for their work of edification. Behind the scenes. Administrations. These are people who have been granted the ability to lead by the Spirit. The word actually comes from the Latin, and it means to steer or pilot something. And in the context of the church, it means to lead in those matters pertaining to the faith. You know, we pray that our pastors and elders are gifted this way for the sake of the body. Otherwise, you know, we're left to men who lead in their flesh, in their own strength, with their own wits. Okay? And when those in spiritual leadership are not gifted for the task, the church has a tendency, you know, to operate like a business that focuses on money and demographics and church growth rather than operating as the household of faith that focuses on discipling the people of Christ, you know, leading people to Christ and doing it all for the glory of God. The household of God ought to be led by those who are called and gifted by God and in submission to His will. So please pray for your pastors and elders, okay? Please pray for us. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, Paul mentions a few other gifts that aren't mentioned in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to, there's an easy way to remember where all the gifts are listed. It's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. The 12s and the 4, okay? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Is that easy? It's where the gifts are talked about. Okay, there's some other references. They're very small. They're very isolated. Not a lot of commentary that goes with them, okay? Here's one of them, teaching. Teaching. How many of you guys appreciate the gift of teaching? Just some of you. Great. All right. Here in Romans 12, there's no indication that Paul is referring to someone who is in the official office as teacher, but they do teach. And later on, he will put it very specifically into a leadership framework. But this is someone who the Holy Spirit has wired for the task of teaching the Scriptures so that others can understand and be instructed by them, okay? We got a lot of great teachers in this church. So blessed. Following the gift of teaching in verse 8, Paul lists exhortation. This is a really amazing gift to me, okay? You ever had somebody try to encourage you, but it just hit the floor? There could be a reason for that, okay? The Greek word for exhortation can be translated a number of ways. It can mean to comfort, to encourage, to beseech, to urge. Now, as you've probably noticed, the church and, you know, many of the individuals in it are always in need of exhortation and all the many ways that exhortation manifests itself. But no one is so effective in giving exhortation like the one that is energized by the Holy Spirit to give it. These people have a special ability to lift people out of despondency and doubt. They have a way of motivating people into action for Christ and to service in the church. They come alongside people to help them walk by faith in the face of adversity. They often redirect the wayward heart, and they build up the discouraged believer. How many of you guys have been encouraged by a whole group of people, but it was just one person that nailed it right in your heart, and you just were lifted out of whatever it was, or you were encouraged in the faith? Okay. Those people. You know, if you teach the church good doctrine and you follow it up with the gift of exhortation, I think the church becomes an unstoppable force. But doctrine without exhortation is just dead orthodoxy. But you mingle it with the Spirit's exhortation, and things really happen in the people, in people's lives and in the ministry. Okay. Following in verse 8 is the gift of giving. People empowered to give. This is the person that just, they love to be generous. They don't have a tight grip on their things. They love to share, okay? They love to share. They're compelled to share. The opposite of someone that is stingy. And finally, we come to the gift of mercy. So by divine grace, this is the person that's moved with compassion for those that are hurting, those that are suffering or in a pitiful state. This is the person that takes action to help those in their misery. You know, they may not have the resources like the person with the gift of tongues, or with the gift of giving, rather. I got tongues on my mind because everybody's so freaked out about it. Some of you are like, but that wasn't nearly as exciting as I thought it was going to be. You all thought I was going to break out in tongues and just freak you out, huh? I don't speak in tongues, just so you know. I don't speak in tongues. If I did, I would freak you out. Just for fun, so. You know, these are the people that have the gift of mercy. They notice pain when others are oblivious to it. How many of you guys are oftentimes oblivious to people's pain or suffering? Most of the men in this room should raise their hands. Is this true? Yeah. These are the kinds of people that they overlook the challenges that are involved in helping difficult people. They don't mind getting dirty. They don't mind the inconvenience. You know, many of us see people who are in a bad way and we immediately begin to evaluate what decisions they made to get themselves in that predicament. How many of you guys are like that? You're all conservative Republicans. I know how you think. But those with the gift of mercy see past that. And they start seeking a solution. They're different, okay? And see, when you mingle the gift of mercy with the gift of teaching and exhortation, you see that people are rescued from crisis through mercy, trained in the Scriptures through teaching, and encouraged to live by the Scriptures' instruction through exhortation. It's synergistic. And that's the discussion that follows in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is going to talk about how all the gifts come together so that the body of Christ functions in a way that is healthy and in a way that glorifies God, okay? Every person in the church has a role. As Peter said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, okay? As God enables you to do that. Everything so that God would be glorified. So how the gifts come together for the benefit of the whole church, that's the discussion I really want to get into. I know most people are interested in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't care nearly as much, okay? I don't believe that we have the problems that Corinth had in regard to the gifts. But a challenge that we will always face is how do we bring everything together, as Paul says in the rest of the chapter, to make God's body, to make Christ's body function as he wants it to, okay? So this concludes the gifts that are not listed among those in offices, okay? We'll get to those gifts at the end of the chapter in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, are the gifts that are listed by Paul and Peter exhaustive? Okay, now some people, especially those in the Pentecostal circles, they say no, there's just an endless variety of gifts out there. I'm the opposite. If I don't see it taught by the apostles and practiced by the apostles, I say, stay away from it. Because if it's not listed in the scriptures, if it's not practiced and taught on, there's no way to test it as valid. And my question is always this, which ones would be missing? When I look through the list of the gifts in the context of the body of Christ, I can't think of anything that's lacking in there. Okay, I think we have them all. I think the real problem is we don't practice them all as we ought. All right? Okay, we have a barbecue. No, we have a fellowship luncheon. Okay. So, it's a good time for fellowship. It's a good time to take the gift that God has given you and use it for the edification of other people. Take time to encourage one another, to pray with each other, to bless each other, and to spur each other on to good works. Amen? Go ahead and stand up and we'll pray. And it's probably going to be way too hot outside to do this, so we'll be... Oh, we're eating inside. Okay, so the kids will go outside and get a sunburn, and we'll stay inside and eat and be safe. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you so much for the gifts. I feel so sorry for people that don't believe they exist today. And those churches, Lord, those poor churches. This is for the edification of your church. It's for your glory. Lord, I pray anybody that is skeptical about the gifts as they're taught in the scriptures, I pray that you'd relieve them of all that. Paul obviously believed in the gifts. Three times he commands us to desire them. Lord, help us to desire the gifts. And as Paul says, according to the measure of faith we've been given, that we should exercise that gift accordingly. Lord, help us to be intentional about walking in the Spirit for the sake of other people. And Lord, I look forward to all that you have to say in the rest of chapter 12 and how all the gifts come together, they coalesce to make your body perform as you desire. Pray that you prepare our hearts for that. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us today in our weakness as we get together in unity and fellowship. Lord, help us to accomplish those things that you desire through fellowship. Help us to be a blessing to one another. Help us to honor you. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.